Reading for today or tonight is Matthew 28, 1 to 15, the resurrection. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while you were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day.
Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, we believe you are here now, and through the power of the Holy Spirit are speaking to us. Let us hear that life-giving word and be renewed in the knowledge of your grace and goodness, and so be filled with awe and joy and strengthened to be your witnesses in your world. Amen. There were two groups of messengers of resurrection news in today's reading. The first group is the women, disciples of Jesus who'd gone out to see the tomb. The other, gone out to see the tomb, not expecting to find it empty, by the way, but to maybe make some preparations towards further anointing of his body, who's been buried in such haste. The other is the guard of soldiers who'd been looking out that no one break into the tomb. Both the women and the soldiers see the same event, a kind of an earthquake that occurs when an angel descends from heaven and rolls away the stone. It falls flat and he sits on it. I love that. I just love the angel sitting on the stone. It's a useless stone, really, isn't it, after that? The soldiers, when they see this event, collapse in terror and are like dead men. But the angel addresses the women, calling them to not be afraid and telling them that Jesus is not there, but he's risen as he said. It's really important to know that the angel hasn't rolled away the stone to let Jesus out. Jesus doesn't need an angel to roll away a stone to let him out. He's already gone. That's what's revealed when the stone is rolled away. How that happens? Somewhat mysterious, isn't it? How did Jesus leave? Because he certainly appears bodily to his disciples later, but in that body he's able to enter a locked room. You couldn't lock Jesus in, and you can't lock Jesus out. No person is beyond the reach of Jesus. You can't lock him in and you can't lock him out. Well, they depart to tell the disciples the message that the angel gave them and to summons them to meet Jesus at Galilee. Matthew notes that as the women quickly left to tell their news, they were filled with fear and joy, or you could translate that, awe and joy. They were very frightened when it first happened, but now they're filled with awe and joy. And as they're going, Jesus appeared to them, telling them again not to be afraid and to go to the brothers with their message, which they do. The soldiers, on the other hand, when they come to their senses, find the tomb empty and they go into the city to tell somebody too. They go to tell the chief priests, who, as we've been reading through Matthew's Gospel, we realise are Jesus' enemies. He's been tried before them and sentenced to death by them, really. They've demanded that Pilate give the death penalty to Jesus. And the chief priests then confer with the other elders, I guess, in the Sanhedrin, and they devise a plan to tell another story. The soldiers are offered a lot of money. The reason they have to be offered a fair bit of money is that by telling a lie, telling the particular lie that they are going to tell, it actually puts them in a way in breach of their work contract. They're to tell the story that they fell asleep at the tomb, and while they were sleeping, some of the disciples came and broke open and stole the body away. If they've been asleep as soldiers, they, on their watch, they would actually be in danger of a very severe penalty. So they're being offered a lot of money to tell this lie, and also comes with the promise, if the governor does get to hear about it, we'll kind of smooth things over for you. We'll make sure there's no trouble. So both groups have gone back to tell some news. One's gone to tell, the women have gone to tell the disciples. The soldiers have gone to tell the chief priests. The chief priest's response is to them to tell them to tell a different story. Don't tell that story. Tell this story. Well, let me guess. My guess is that probably in your life you've probably had that happen to you. You've wanted to tell the story of Jesus and people have wanted to know a different story. Don't tell us that rubbish. Tell us this story. This is the story we want to hear. There's all kinds of alternate stories, aren't there, at the moment about the way life should be that are circulating. So there's two stories being told, and that's the way it is really for the rest of church history. There's the story and then there's the other story. And the difficulty that we have as Christian people in the world is that we have one story to tell that not everybody wants to hear. Wouldn't want to talk a bit about that. But first of all, the women leave and they're filled with awe and joy. Awe and joy. These really are the essential qualifications for Christian life, I think, but especially for gospel telling. Awe and joy are things that can't be conjured out of your own inner resources. So if I was to stand here and say to you, look at me and stand in awe, no matter much how you try, I doubt you could do it. You actually need something awesome to evoke awe, don't you? Likewise, joy. If I said, come on, you're not looking very cheerful, have some joy, what would that do? It wouldn't do anything. But if you were presented with something which I hope we are seeing today in this hearing again of the good news of Jesus raised from the dead. If you were presented with something that was full of good news and promise, you'd be joyful. Awe and joy come to us when we encounter something tremendous. I like that word. It's a word that captures both aspects of awe and joy. It comes from a Latin word, tremens, which means to quake or to shake. And certainly, we can meet something tremendous that is terrifying, that makes us, shakes us, absolutely shakes us. We can find ourselves almost unable to control our bodies. It can be devastating, and that's a kind of awe. But also, something tremendous can make us shake with ecstasy. I don't know if that happens to you. Sometimes I just shake with ecstasy as I worship and love God. I almost can't stop myself shaking. Well, I can't. I have to stop it because I'm shaking. When our granddaughter Abby was three, her mum went into hospital to have her little sister Audrey. And overnight, Abby came and stayed with us. And in the morning, we got the phone call from Matt and Jemima that little Audrey had been born. And they wanted, of course, not for us to tell Abby, but for them to be able to tell her. And so we held the phone for her, and she knew what was coming, and she was all a quiver. She was literally quivering with excitement, knowing the news that was coming. It was such exciting news for her. Awe and joy was in that moment. She was so thrilled. So when we speak of something tremendous, we're speaking of something that fills us with awe and joy. And that's what's happened to these women, something tremendous. What was so overwhelming was not the earthquake, nor really the angel rolling the stone away. Otherwise, they would have been just like the terror-struck soldiers, flat on the ground and petrified, not filled with awe and joy. It was as the angel brought his message that Jesus was no longer dead but risen, just as he said, that this overwhelming awe and joy filled them. And I think that awe and joy would only have intensified when they're on the road back to tell the disciples this amazing news, this tremendous news, and Jesus greets them. Hi! And they are just, it's him. And they're so struck, they fall at his feet and grasp hold of him. That it's like they can't trust themselves to stand up anymore. They're so filled with this tremendous awe and joy. And so, true witness, true telling the true story of Jesus comes from a tremendous encounter with the reality of Jesus Christ. True witnesses are those who are convinced that there's nothing greater than knowing Christ Jesus the Lord. Christian witness is the outflow of the encounter with the reality of triumphant grace in Jesus Christ. Christian witness comes out from finding Jesus, who conquered sin and death and evil, coming to us with the word that settles our heart and gives a deep assurance that we are forgiven, accepted, and loved by God. It's tremendous, isn't it, when you know that? The whole point of gathering as the people of God, as we do here today, to come to worship him, to hear his word, to pray to him, and receive from his table, receive from him at his table, is to be renewed in this tremendous encounter with the God of all grace. It's really to come to meet Jesus Christ. When I was the minister at Largs Bay Anglican Church, the diocese there was doing a survey of all the churches in the diocese, and one of the questions was, why do you come to church? And there was a few options: to have communion, to hear a good Bible-based sermon, to meet with other believers, to experience the love of God, and I think there were a couple of others. I was really wonderfully surprised by the answer. I had thought that maybe people would say they'd come to hear a good Bible-based sermon. That's my job. But that isn't what... 85% of the congregation said they came to experience the love of God. That's why we come, isn't it? We want to be renewed in this tremendous encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and in him know all of God's blessing and fullness. That's why we come. Now, that might sound pretty idealistic. It may not be the kind of experience that always resembles what happens at the tomb. Like, that was a pretty spectacular experience, wasn't it, for those women? But in very, ordinary ways, there's something tremendous happening. We are hearing again the word of grace. We are in the presence of Jesus, who gathers where two or three are gathered in his name, who comes where we're gathered in his name, where we meet at the table and eat the bread, Jesus himself coming through the Holy Spirit to assure us again that our sins are forgiven, that we are loved and accepted by God. It's a very beautiful thing that happens when we gather. Our problem could be, I think, that sometimes, like the women, we come seeking Jesus as though he were dead. What do I mean by that? We come with really maybe no expectation of meeting him alive and blessing us. And that's not really anything to do with Jesus. We wouldn't say that about Jesus, that he's not alive and full of blessing. But we may come thinking, I've blown it. I knew that once, but now it's all past. Nothing kills awe and joy more than that. One of the deep problems with that kind of thinking is that we think Jesus comes to us because we come to him. We think that it's what we do, rather than what Jesus does. That's the essence of that knowledge of grace coming to us in Jesus Christ. The women went expecting to anoint the body of Jesus. Jesus wasn't there. He wasn't to be found there. Jesus isn't to be found where we think we're going to do something for him. Jesus finds us and does something for us. And he does that through his word and the worship and the prayer and the fellowship and the table. He does all this for us. You see, however we are, whatever we've done, whatever we've been, whatever's been happening, we did have his help in the past and we have his help today. Jesus lives. There's nothing that can keep him out and there's nothing that can lock him away. Jesus comes to you. with that word. Hello, friend. Greetings. The hymn writer got it right. Lo, Jesus meets us, risen from the tomb. Lovingly he greets us, scatters fear and gloom. And if you scatter fear and gloom, what do you have instead? Awe and joy. We gather and Jesus meets us with the unexpected, world-changing news again. I live and so you shall live. I live and so your sins are past. I live and so you shall be with me, with my Father. I live and so the love of God is yours forever and ever. We are always and still in the fullness of grace. Fear and gloom give way to awe and joy. There's really not a lot of point telling people about Jesus if you're not convinced about that, is there? And if you are convinced of it, then you hardly need me to tell you to go and tell people about Jesus. Of course, we do know that talking about Jesus isn't always well received. Right from the very beginning, there were those that wanted to silence that story and for another story to be told. The chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees were those who opposed the story of Jesus. They opposed it when he lived. They opposed it when he lived again. One of those Pharisees was a man called Saul initially, and he had an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus. He didn't even know who it was. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus. And he had that awe-filling, joy-giving knowledge of salvation that came from Jesus Christ. That really sustained him. Paul was then appointed by Jesus as an apostle, as a bringer of a message, the message of the gospel to the Gentiles. That was what he was called to do right from that moment of his conversion. And so what he had done, he now experienced. He opposed the telling of the story, and now everywhere he went, the people he used to be with opposed him. And everywhere he went, he encountered the opposition to the story of Jesus. He says a bit about this in Philippians in chapter 3. He says, I myself had reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone does. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was always thought of as the most beloved tribe. That was the youngest of Jacob's 12 sons, who really loved. He was the son of my right hand. So he came from the beloved tribe. A Hebrew of Hebrews. It means you wouldn't have found somebody who was more Hebrew than me. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. So he had all these things that kind of accrued to him, and he said, that just mattered nothing to me. The word for loss is actually a pretty strong word. The Greek word is skubela. And if you think in a world without sewage and sanitation, during the night you had a night pot in your room where you'd go to the toilet in the middle of the night rather than waking up everybody as you push through the room. or the house to get to. I don't know, there wasn't a toilet, was there? And the scubella was the stuff in the night pot. That's what scubella is. I count it all like effluent. I could use a stronger word, but let's not do that. He says, whatever made me something important, nothing. I was so glad. I had no problem letting go of all that because I gained Jesus Christ. For his sake then, he says, I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. What Paul is saying there, he's not saying that by suffering for the sake of Christ, that's going to qualify him to get to the resurrection. But he just, whatever way he wants to be in the resurrection, that's his whole thing. He's met the risen Lord Jesus, and what lies ahead is resurrection. And so for him then, as a teller of the gospel message, he's often close to death. He suffers for his proclamation, and it seems that at the end he was finally put to death. We're not quite sure. But all that doesn't matter. You see, the awe and joy of knowing Jesus Christ risen from the dead, the one who brings us forgiveness of sins, the one who reconciles us to God, the one who opens to us eternity in a world where all is new and chaos is put right, that knowing him far surpasses anything that would come. The soldiers thought a good sum of money might be fair recompense for not telling the story of Jesus. Paul knows that nothing could compensate for not being able to tell the story of Jesus. So this is the story of the church. We're constantly, as God's people, under pressure to tell another story. Maybe another story about Jesus, or maybe just another story altogether. Don't talk about that. Don't want to hear that rubbish. A friend of mine was saying that she was talking with a friend once and she couldn't believe it. Oh, did I read it in the newspaper? But, you know, this friend said, well, I thought you were an intelligent woman. I didn't know you believed in fairies at the bottom of the garden. I mean, you may have had those kind of conversations with people, you know, where they just want you to shut up about Jesus. What sustains us in the face of all that? It's Jesus and the awe and the joy that comes from knowing him. So today, this great day of celebration of Jesus' resurrection, which we don't just need to keep to today, you know. That's the mark of all Christian life. But today, hear again the words of Jesus to the women as Jesus' words to you. Don't be afraid. Go and tell. And the Lord be with you. Thank you.